Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus addressed to them this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy, and is upon his arrival home, calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin I had lost." In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, "A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me.' So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine were feeding, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough to eat? Yet here am I dying of hunger. I shall get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and has been brought to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field. And on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry. And when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I have served you, and never once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you kill the fattened calf.' The father said to him, 'Son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has been brought back to life. He was lost and has been found. The Gospel of the Lord. If we really want to understand our faith and live it, we have to understand today's readings and live them. They explain Jesus' whole mission in the world, how we're supposed to receive it, and how we're supposed to continue it. St. Paul in today's second reading says very clearly, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Alleluia verse we sang describes how God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, and entrusting to us, to you and me, this message of reconciliation. Knowing that that's God's mission and the mission He entrusts us, we then hear this beginning of the gospel. Tax collectors, the mafiosi of the ancient world, and sinners of all stripes, were drawing near to listen to Jesus hanging on His words. But the Pharisees, those whose very name in Hebrew means the separated ones, the ones who would separate themselves from sin and therefore sinners and wouldn't come close to Him, the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain that the sinners were coming to Jesus, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, has communion with them." And because of that, Jesus gives these three famous parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. But before we get into Jesus' response, we can't just think of this story as something that happened in a land far, far away at a time long, long ago. It's still very present. Let me ask you a question. Today at this 9 o'clock Mass, you saw a whole group of MS-13 gang members come on in, genuflect to Jesus, and then sit in your pew. Then you saw the bully who used to make your life miserable in junior high school come back and sit in front of you. And then you notice some ladies of the evening, improperly dressed, coming on in, sitting behind you. Then you saw your estranged family members who gossiped about you behind your back and really alienated you from some people you cared about come and sit next to you. Would your first reaction be joy? Out of the mouth of babes comes perfect praise. Thank you. Probably not. We wouldn't be, "Thank you, Lord, for finally bringing them back. Isn't this great news?" As a pastor in Massachusetts for many years, I used to observe on the days in which everybody comes to church, so Christmas and Easter, Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday, that some people were very happy to see so many coming back to the Lord, but then many others weren't. They'd look and say, "You're sitting in my pew." That start to talk about all the hypocrites who only come to church at these occasions but don't come the rest of the 48 weeks of the year. When sinners come back to draw close to Jesus to listen to His words, many of us still today behave a little bit like the scribes and the Pharisees. We're not ready to join the celebration. In fact, we don't really treat it as good news. And so when we hear what Jesus says today, it's very important for us to grasp that He's calling us to conversion just as much as He was calling the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus, in response to hearing those complaints, gives three awesome stories. First story is about a lost sheep. Sometimes we city slickers don't understand how a shepherd would leave 99 sheep behind and go out after a lost one. Especially when the lost one meant just didn't wander off, but some of the times would wander on crevices and the shepherd would have to risk his life just to save that sheep's life. But let me tell the story in another way. if one of you had 9 sons and daughters and one of them didn't come home at night, would you not leave the 8 behind to go out in search of your lost son or daughter? Of course you would. And the shepherds knew every sheep by name. They'd call the one craggy ear, the one black spot in the butt. They'd all have names for each of these sheep and a special call for each one. Everyone was dear. So Jesus used that story, very well known to the people of his time, because it was an obvious answer. They would all leave the 99 behind and go out in search of the stray. And then there would be a celebration coming back, because they didn't want their sheep killed by some other type of animal. They loved them. Second story. Doesn't make sense to this age. If a woman lost a dime in a house, she's not going to sweep everywhere for it and then spend $50 celebrating finding a dime. But we got to understand the context. The coin that Jesus was describing was one of the 10 coins that would go on a headband that women would use at their wedding. It was essentially a dowry. Those 10 coins were very valuable. But in addition to their being precious, because of the significance for her wedding day, they were also priceless. So if a woman today lost her wedding ring and was scouring the house to try to find the wedding ring, picking up the pieces of the sofa, looking everywhere, eventually, after she had prayed to St. Anthony, if she had found her wedding ring, she would rejoice. She'd tell everybody in the house. She'd call her friends. Because it would be significant. Jesus uses both of those lessons to make this point. Heaven rejoices more for one lost sheep returning than for 99 who didn't need to repent. The angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. It's really significant for us to grasp this message, right? Because there's only been one righteous person in all time who never needed to repent. Anybody know what her name was? Mary. And we know by her constantly saying yes to God throughout her entire existence how much she pleased God. And yet her son, truth incarnate, who can't lie or deceive, tells us words that we couldn't believe if he didn't say them himself. He says, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 Blessed Virgin Marys, who we know how much she pleased God. That's how much God cares about his lost sons and daughters coming home. That's how much he wants to reconcile us. There's no greater joy in heaven than a reconciled son or daughter. And that's why Jesus gets into the third parable. It's the most famous short story of all time. Most of us could recite the elements by heart. We see at the beginning this younger son. And what the essence of sin is. Sin isn't sort of stepping over a moral line. It's not just doing something wrong or failing to do something right. The essence of sin is this: to treat God as if he were dead. Father, give me my inheritance now, because I can't wait long enough for you to croak, you old geezer. Give it to me now. I want it now. So many of us, we grow up and we say, I just want to get out of the house. I don't need you, Dad. I don't need your mom. Thanks. I can pick myself up from my bootstraps. I don't need anybody. I'm independent. It's the essence of sin. I don't need you, God. I'm going to turn my back and treat you as if you are dead to me. Every other sin flows from that. So he takes this inheritance, which is more than money. It's his dignity. It's all that God had given him. And goes away to a very far land. Squanders it. And then he hits rock bottom. But he goes even deeper than that. He has nothing. So he hires himself out to one of the local citizens who gives him a job tending the swine. The Jews couldn't approach pigs. They were an impure animal. They couldn't eat pork. They couldn't eat ham. To have to tend the swine was as if a CEO today or an owner of a company lost his fortune and needed to sort through sewer waste. That's how far he had fallen. And then, even deeper, he longed to eat what the pigs were eating. It was a description that he was almost now subhuman. He had lost even his human dignity. But then something happened by God's grace. He came to his senses. He snapped out of it. And he said, "Even the hired hands in my Father's house have more than enough to eat, and here am I starving." Now, in that phrase, we have to know something about the context to grasp how he had adverted finally to the goodness of his dad. In a typical Jewish household, obviously the kids were fed. The slaves in that household were considered almost as family members, and they were always fed. But the day laborers, the hired hands, they had no entitlement to food. They worked the whole day, they'd get a denarius, a full day's wage, and off they would go to fend for themselves and fend for their family. And this boy, when he was longing for the food that the pigs ate, finally awakened to what his father had been doing. That even the hired hands, those who had no right to any food at all, they had more than enough to eat. The father was feeding them not just so that they could continue to work with a little nourishment. He was allowing them to pig out in a buffet. And he said, "I'm just going to go back to my father and say, treat me like one of those guys. At least I won't starve to death. Because you're good enough that you are generous, even to people who have no right to that generosity." So he rehearses his speech and he starts the long journey uphill. Father had never stopped loving his son. He allowed his son to wander away because he recognized he wasn't going to be able to talk his son out of it because he was dead to his son. But he was praying for the son to come to life. And he was looking out for his son. And when he saw him at a distance, and I've always pictured this as a 65-year-old guy with a beer belly with sandals on and a toga, as soon as he sees it, he books it out to meet his son. And the son tries to divulge that rehearsed speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." And the father just quiets him. So happy that his son's back. Calls his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him." Now remember, he had just come directly from a pigsty. There were no dry cleaning businesses in the ancient world. He was going to be wasting his finest garment on his son. Didn't matter. Put a ring on his finger. That's a signet ring. So that he could essentially have power of attorney in the ancient world and sign checks. Sandals on his feet. Slave never had sandals so that they couldn't wander away easily. It was only sons who had sandals so that they could walk freely. It was establishing them anew in freedom. And then take the fattened calf, the one for the biggest celebrations of all, mainly weddings, and kill it. Because he said, "My son was dead and has been brought to life, was lost and he was found." That is the greater joy for one sinner who repents than for 99 others who didn't need God's mercy. But there's another son in the parable. And the entire parable of the prodigal son, not to mention the lost coin and the lost sheep, was told toward this second son. Because it was the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing these stories, and they needed to be converted because they were hard-hearted toward God's mercy. They didn't think they needed it. And they resented when others who needed it came to get it. And so the second son's out there working dutifully, good guy, but still, just like the first son, didn't understand the father's goodness and love, didn't really grasp the dad. So when he hears the celebration, he asks one of the servants, "What's going on?" And the servant tells him. And passive-aggressively, he stays outside. So the father eventually leaves the party and goes and says, "Son, why are you outside?" And then he says words that we should pay very close attention to. "Look, all these years I served you and never once did I disobey your orders." He could have said, boss man or master. It's not the way a son treats a generous and loving dad. He didn't grasp who the dad was either. Then he goes on, when this son of yours returns, who squandered everything with prostitutes, he couldn't even relate to his brother as a brother. For him you kill the fattened calf. The father tries to reestablish the second son to a right relationship with him. My son, you're here with me always. All I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life again, was lost and has been found. We don't know the end of the story because we don't know if the scribes and the Pharisees, having heard this story of Jesus, entered on in to the feast of all these sinners returning to receive God's love or not. Some we know didn't. Those were the ones who went to conspire with Pilate and the Sadducees and the Herodians to execute the Lord. Some, though, did come to the Lord. St. Paul, for example, was a Pharisee, was eventually converted. But it's an ongoing story in terms of whether people recognize with the first son how much they need God's mercy and recognize with the second son how we should be praying for that mercy and rejoicing when others get it. The other two readings are both about this, right? So St. Paul, in the second reading, says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the worst of all. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christians and arrogant, but I've been mercifully treated. He had made that journey back to the mercy of the Lord. And then he spent the whole rest of his life trying as an ambassador of Christ, appealing to everybody, be reconciled to God. We hear those words every Ash Wednesday. In the first reading, we have God playing a little game with Moses, testing Moses. He says to Moses, Moses, this people is so sinful. I'm just going to wipe them all out and I'm going to start from scratch with you. Just like I started with Noah. I'm going to start with you again. Would have been tempting for Moses, after having dealt with the Israelites in the desert, constantly complaining the whole time, stiff-necked and hard-heartedly. Okay, good, when do we start? But instead, Moses, his heart had been formed by the Lord who was gracious and merciful. And Moses said, no, Lord, why should your wrath blaze up against your own people? And then he intercedes for mercy, which is exactly what God wanted. And at the end, the Lord relented. And he gave them another chance. So what about us? Let's get very practical. We are all here this morning because we want to please God. How can we please God the most? He tells us today, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. How much God longs to reconcile each of us to the sacrament of confession. When was the last time you made a good confession? First Sunday Pope Francis was Pope, I was doing the television coverage for EWTN. So I was there in Rome. And he said words that have been etched into my mind ever since. Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare. Ma noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. God never tires of forgiving. But we tire of asking for forgiveness. Then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. God wants to reconcile us. And when we do, we set off a massive celebration among the angels and the saints in heaven who are all praying for us to receive that gift. But then second, we all know others who need this gift of mercy just as much as we do, perhaps even more, who've been far away from the Lord. How happy we would make the Lord if we started to bring them back. One of the great experiences of my life in preparing couples for marriage is after I've met with them 6 times to prepare them for marriage and then once to prepare them for the wedding, I solemnly close the file and I put my hands on the desk and say, so I know how happy you are that God has brought you to meet each other, and brought you to the cusp of joining you in one flesh. Just curious, how are you going to thank Him? A lot of the times the couples haven't thought about thanking God. And so they'll come up with some suggestions. Well, maybe we could pray a little bit more as a couple. We could come to Mass once during the week. I mean, they'll come up with some good suggestions. And then I'll ask them this question, which most Catholics don't know the answer to. What did God say in Sacred Scriptures? The way He is happiest of all. Wouldn't it be great? Like, we all get gifts in which we don't really need it, and we just wish that people asked us if we needed something and they'd get us something that we needed or wanted. Same thing with God. What does God want most of all? He tells us today, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner. Do you know any repentant sinners? When you send out your invitation for your rehearsal dinner, can you just say something like this? There's a really cool little wacko priest in our parish who's going to hear our confession at the end of the wedding rehearsal. Wouldn't it be, it would really please us very much if you might consider going to confession afterward. Some of these couples, including the couples who were far away from the faith before they started preparing for marriage, would rain make their family members and friends. Some hadn't been to confession for decades. And how pleased God was that day. Do you know any sinners? How pleased you'd make God. One last thing. These words that Jesus says, my son was dead and has come to life again, was lost and he was found. How real they are. Because we can kill our relationship with God through serious sin. That's why some sin is called mortal. And it's also a reason why Jesus founded the sacrament of confession. When? On Easter Sunday night. He went into the closed doors of the upper room where the apostles were huddled out of fear. He said, peace be with you, twice. And he was going to make them his peacemakers between God and the human race. He said, just as the Father sent me, I send you. And why did the Father send the Son? He sent him to reconcile sinners. Just as the Father sent me, I send you. He breathed on them the power of the Holy Spirit because only God can forgive sins. God the Holy Spirit would be forgiving sins through them. And he said, those whose sins you forgive are forgiven, those whose sins you retain are retained. And he did this on Easter Sunday night, significantly, because every reconciliation is a resurrection. Every reconciliation is a coming to life anew. If we were dead through serious sin, to a revivification of God's life inside. But even if it were merely venial sins, Jesus tries to give us life to the full. That's how central it is in God's plan. Reconciliation is part of our sharing in His resurrection in this world and forever. So today, God out of love looks on us, and we are not going to eat a fattened calf. We're going to have something far greater. The Lamb of God who's come into the world to take away the sins of the world. He wants to renew us in our baptismal garment, restore us to our full dignity, and put sandals on our feet so that we can go on out and continue His mission. How much God loves us. Today He describes how much. Let us together, individually and with each other, respond in a way that will give Him maximal joy. Praise be Jesus Christ.